in the screen because of the issue that we had, and just didn't want to be down in the sanctuary tonight with you guys. I knew you'd be cold and didn't have time to get the boilers on here. As you know, it takes a couple hours just to get about 5 degrees of warmth difference, in all fairness. Amen. And but we'll be preaching tonight from our reading, our text verse that we read here just a little bit ago, Matthew 27 and verses 15 through 22 is where we'll be looking, and we'll be reading that here in just a few moments. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon them for the preaching tonight, and we will continue forward as He so leads. Father in heaven, we thank You, dear Lord, for all that You've done, for who and what You are. We pray tonight that You bless this message, Lord, to our hearts. I pray, dear God, as we address this question, the question of the ages, Father, Lord, that You would provoke our hearts, Lord, into righteousness, that You would move our hearts and our minds, Lord, of what we should do with Jesus Christ. And maybe we're here tonight, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, but Father, we still are given a responsibility of what we are to do to Jesus after salvation. For those in our life, those friends and family, those co-workers, those neighbors, Lord, who so direly tonight needs to know the love of Jesus Christ so they may be saved and born again. Father, let us not forsake our Savior. Now, let us not forsake our friends and family, those that we say that we love so greatly. But Lord, if we do so, let us share the precious gospel. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, beloved, in a day and time when we were recognizing, we're remembering the birth of Jesus, we're thinking about that time now. It is the Christmas time. And guys, we're not here to debate when and where Jesus was born. And we choose this year, this time of year, to recognize the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's just all there is to it. And so I want to look tonight at a question. And I put myself back in, I try to put myself in Joseph and Mary's shoes. And I want you to do that here just for a few moments before we get into Matthew 27 tonight. And I want you to think about what they may have asked one another. What in the world that they were thinking? I would have to say the very same question that was asked on that last day, last week of Christ's life on this earth with Pontius Pilate. I'd have to say that Mary and Joseph were probably tempted to ask the same question. What then should we do with Jesus? What should we do? I mean, just imagine with me, if you will, the thoughts traveling through the minds of Joseph and Mary. Imagine being the parents of a child who was proclaimed by an angel to be the Son of God. The Bible says in Luke 1:35, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now listen, there is an unmountable amount of pressure that is placed upon a parent, or at least should be. When you bring a life into this world, you think of what you're going to do, and you think of the smallest mistakes and the greatest things that you do in your life to try to encourage them. And every parent has a heart's desire that all their children stay pure, do right, live right, walk right, talk right. That they raise a child up to be successful in the ways of the Lord and be a good person, amen. I mean, that is the desire of every parent. Now imagine this with me, if you will. Your child is going to be the Son of God. Just think about what in the world they were thinking about. Think about what went through their head. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, And she shall bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I mean, might you think one, if not both of them, at least asked that question, what then shall I do with Jesus? I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God. Don't you think Mary would have said, then? What shall I then do with Jesus? I mean, here's Joseph thinking, I'm not his biological father, but I'm going to be his earthly father, at least for a certain amount of time. Don't you believe that somewhere in his heart and his mind, that he posed that question, what shall I then do with Jesus? Imagine the pressure, the expectation. Imagine the questions going through their minds. And yet now, 33 and a half years later, after the birth of Jesus Christ, the very earthly parents, the earthly parents of Jesus, who may have possibly asked this same question, we find a drastically different scenario with an identical question, but yet a very different intention, a different motive. Look there with me in Matthew 27. We read verses 15 through 22, and you know the story quite well. But it says here about this feast in verse 15, now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they said unto him, and they say unto him, Let him be crucified. It is absolutely, positively the question of the ages. What shall I then do with Jesus? Bring your minds into perspective to the most evil, devilish, horrific event in history. They brought the Son of God, and they stripped him bare and bowed in mockery. They brought the Lord Jesus Christ, and they planted a crown of thorns, and they thrust it upon his brow, piercing his flesh. They placed a reed in his hand and a royal tunic about his shoulders, and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. When they could think of nothing else to do, they spat on him, and they plucked out his beard, and the Son of God stood there, silent. All the while, our Savior endured this shame. The rage in question continues to echo in the hearts of all the people. What shall I then do with Jesus? Beloved, the events of this day have never been forgotten. Atheists try to fight these events. God-haters in this world fight these events. False and pagan religions, they fight these events and they try to make them up. Bible-haters, Bible-correctors, all of these people say, well, you know, maybe it didn't really happen. Well, we really don't know where he was born. We know where he was born. It's in the Bible, amen. The Bible says he was placed in a manger. That's a feeding trough. That's where he was sat. Amen. He wasn't in an inn. He wasn't in a hotel. He wasn't in a hospital. He wasn't in a bed. He was placed there amongst the... I don't know how many animals are in there. And guys, we don't know how many wise men came. The Bible doesn't say that. But we know where he was born. And this world is doing everything that it can today to try to strip the memory of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then they try to change the events that happened this day so they can turn a deaf ear to the raging question, what shall I then do with Jesus? It led to a most darkening day, the most darkened day in history, and all are too familiar in our present world with. First thing I want you to notice with me tonight is I want you to notice a devilish deception. A devilish deception. The question of what shall I then do with Jesus is a question that came before the soldiers that day. May I say this to you real quick, and we'll just get the whole... I'll give you the end right here now in the beginning. Doesn't mean I'm going to stop preaching, but I'm going to give you the end. This question is before all in the world, and everyone has to answer this question. You can't turn a deaf eye nor a blind eye to that question. Every person in this world must answer this question, yes or no. What shall I do then with Jesus? But this question came before all of the soldiers. But they're in the crowd, a sect if you will. They are 10 times more guilty than all of those soldiers that mocked Christ that day. 10 times more the guilty than those people that are standing by. 10 times more the guilty than those that pierced his brow and those that nailed him to the cross beam. The crowd that I speak to you tonight with this devilish deception, this is the religious crowd. This is what you hear when you hear from people about, well, I'm not too religious. I don't like religion. I don't blame you. I don't like religion either. Religion is an antithesis of what true Christianity is. Christianity and religion are not the same thing. It's a word that we use. Religion only means something that is sacred and repetitive. You sacredly and you repetitively get dressed every morning. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven, amen. There's things that we do in our life that we practice, and that's all religiosity is. But Christianity hails from the corner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Religion is as man created. It is paganistic as the Baal worshippers you have in Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11. The religious rulers of that day, my friend, I speak to you about this religious crowd. They were filled with indignity. They were filled with hatred toward the one who was sent unto them to save them. Look in verse 20 with me. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Have you ever noticed in our world today Ever notice how they will fight tooth and nail to destroy the name of Jesus Christ, to take away Christianity, biblical Christianity? Man, they'll open up the door wide to any other type of religion in this world today. You can believe in 2.4 million gods and a sixth armed person, and you can bow at that when everything's just fine. You can strap a bomb on your body and you can go out there and you can blow people up in the name of your God, thinking that you're going to receive 72 virgins and in paradise, and nobody will say anything against that religion. But boy, I tell you what, you pass a track out on the street, you give somebody John 3:16, my soul, the whole world goes nuts. That's the world we live in. And that's the same world that was in this day in Matthew 21. That's the same world that you're living in right there when they say, hey man, listen, we want Barabbas. We want that murderer. We want him. We want to destroy Jesus. They deceived the multitude. Guys, listen, it wasn't the lost people out there. It wasn't the ordinary Joe that deceived the people that day. It was the religious people that day. It was the religious people who had a devilish deception. It was the religious people that deceived the multitude of the people. So much so that we read in verse 22 that the Bible says, Pilate said to them, what shall I do to them with the Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. We find them all saying, let him be crucified. But it started with those priests. It started with that religious crowd in there. Pilate knew that they gave him up for envy. You see, my friend, what you're finding, this is a crowd. This crowd are all attackers of Christ. They are all attackers of the Word of God. They are attackers of the Holy Trinity. They are attackers of the deity of Christ. They are attackers of the divine doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. Proverbs 14:25 says, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. They are moved by the spirit of Satan. And I don't care if they come in nice clothes. I don't care if they come in a dog collar. I don't care if they're coming packing a Bible in their left hand. If they speak anything against Jesus Christ, if they speak anything against this Word, they speak anything against salvation by grace through faith, anything more, anything less, they are nothing but a deceiver, a devilish deceiver in a religious clothing. We have the same crowd today. Peter said in his writings of the Apostle Paul, he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, says, an account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, listen carefully, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, as they do also the other Scriptures under their own destruction. Beloved, we have a group of people out there today that just seemingly struggle with understanding what the Word of God says. And because they can't understand what the Word of God says, and maybe it's hitting them in the heart, maybe they read that they should trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they should repent, maybe they say they should step away from their sin, should give up their pleasure in this world, if you will, the sinful pleasure for a season. Maybe that's what it's hitting them with. And what do? Rather than repenting and converting and wrapping themselves around the Word of God, what do? They attack it. They wrestle with it. They twist it. They tear it up. And they're doing it to their own destruction. The Bible says the religious rulers are wrestling with Scriptures to their own destruction today. They're under a devilish deception and denying the Word of God and denying the Word of the living God. Jesus Christ said, let them alone. He said, let them alone. He says, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. It's an amazing scripture if you stop and think about it. He says, let them go. Let them go. Let them lead them into the ditch. And beloved, the centurion and the praetorian prefects that were, they're all guilty that day that stood by Jesus Christ. They're all, listen, but the more guilty out of all of them are the religious rulers that deceive the people, the blind leaders of the blind, just as Paul dealt with them in Acts 13 in Paphos. I'm here to say this to you tonight, guys, that there's a devilish deception that is in our world today, even during this time of year. They're evil influences that we just read about in verse 20. And just because these are Judaistic religious leaders, we have religious leaders out there today full of all kinds of other types of doctrines, whether they're false doctrines of sacrifice, whether it be false doctrines of paganism or pantheism or panentheism or Satanism, whatever it may be, or selfism. That's the worship of the God that we find today. People are worshiping themselves. Amen. They're worshiping the spirit of slumber they're having cast upon them because they're so caught up in their own world today. My friend, I'm here to tell you that the evil influences in this world, they're seeking for one thing. They all got one common goal. And that's to destroy Jesus Christ. Just like they did on this dreadful day. They're at work with the devil is deception. They're at work to see if people will fall prey. Paul says this, let not your good be evil spoken of. Paul says the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's no different than a catalyst that goes in to harden a chemical substance. No matter how little that you place of that chemical inside that substance, if its molecular compound is built to harden that substance, it will eventually harden. You can, let's just say that you're supposed to put 5 grams in there per liter, and you're to mix it up and it hardens within 5 minutes. And let's say you just put, you know, 1/10 of a gram, or say 0.10 of a gram, and you put it inside there and you stir and you mix it up. It may not harden right away or in the time that it's supposed to, but once that catalyst goes in, it will eventually harden. That's what Paul says, a little leaven, leaven of the whole lump. Evil influences in this world. We see perjured preaching today and religious rulers, which will eventually harden your heart, allowing you to fall prey to this devilish deception. You'll believe a lie. You say, no, preacher, not me. I got a good foundation. I grew up in a Christian home. I've heard preaching all my life. You'll believe a lie. It's a sad state of affairs we have when men stand in the pulpits and rage against the machine of the word of truth today. They lift high themselves that they may be worshipped as a Caesar would be. They're doing nothing but deceiving the people in the name of God. They're deceiving the people into obedience. And it is a devilish deception, just like we found this day in Matthew 27. And this deception ushers in anger toward the one that they know not. So what is the means behind this deception? Well, number two, it's a determined depravity. Look in verse 21 here, if you will. Verse 21 in Matthew 27. The Bible says, the governor answered and said to them, whither the twain will ye I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. The governor gave them an option that day. Pontius Pilate gave them an option. Asked them, which one do you want? Choose you whom will die. Choose you who will be set free. And their deceived and depraved minds were determined to destroy Jesus Christ. And therefore they chose a murderer to live over the one who was prophesied to come unto them. The religious were determined to kill him. But yet Pontius said, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Their answer was, kill him. Get rid of him. He convicts us. He makes us feel bad. He's taken more fame away from us and more power away from us. They have a determined, depraved mind, guys, that has disallowed them to reason within their own thoughts, right and wrong. And they do it today. When the inescapable question of the ages is presented before the world today and presented before the religious today, but when it comes before the pews and it comes before the pulpit, what shall I then do with Jesus? That depraved mind, if it's fallen under the deception, the devilish deception, my friend, it will destroy Jesus Christ, at least the image thereof and the thoughts. If Christ was to come back to cleanse, He would cleanse the pulpits first, I say that. For the things that are being taught and the sin that's being allowed in the church, the depravity that's determined by a devilish deception by those who are in rule today. So therefore, the question rings throughout the pages of history. What shall I then do with Jesus? And beloved, we're met face to face, lastly tonight. We're met face to face with delivery's decision. Look in verse 22 with me. The Bible says here, it says, Pilate saith to them, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? And they say unto him, let him be crucified. Brother, those soldiers and that crowd took your sin and mine and only did for you and me what our sin made possible. You say, that's a bit confusing to me. Listen carefully. It is our rejection of Jesus Christ that screamed at the top of our own lungs, away with Him that day. You see, my friend, when we're not penitent of our own sins, and too often when we're prideful of our own sins, when we're glorifying sin and making ourselves seem like we're something when we are nothing, guys, when that happens, we are standing in the midst of that crowd under a devilish deception, utilizing a depraved mind, looking for delivery's decision, and yet we are still going away with Him. You know right from wrong. You've got sense. You all got sense. You know right from wrong, but when we willfully choose to do wrong when God says to do right, we're standing in the crowd saying, kill Him. Destroy Him. Kill Him. Away with Him. Crucify Him. Because there's things I want to do, and His presence is not going to let me. You must be penitent of your sins, my friend. You must stand there being convicted of the deception that has fallen your way through a devilish movement in this world today. And you've convinced yourself it's okay. You've convinced yourself that you can play with it just a little bit. You've convinced yourself that you can dabble here and dabble there. And yet God is saying, son, you don't need to do that. Daughter, you need to stop doing that. Hey, listen, child, you need to do right. Serve Me and love Me. Look toward Me. And you go, you know what? Away with him. I'm going to choose the murderer. The Bible tells me that the devil is the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. The truth was not in him. When you begin to stay away with him, you're choosing the murderer. When you stay away with him, you're choosing the devil. When you stay away with him, listen, I don't want to hear it because it's convicting me. You're saying, I'm going to stick on the devil's side. So my question to you tonight is this. Have you bowed the knee to thank him for what he's done for you? Have you said unto him, O Lord Jesus, have mercy on me? Oh, we'll say have mercy when we fall on our face. We'll beg and plead for mercy when we get at death's door. We'll beg and plead for mercy when we have no other option but in the midst of good days and good times and deceitful moments. We'll do what we want to do. And we'll turn our face away from Jesus because we don't want to look into His eyes and admit that we're wrong. When's the last time you shed a tear of gratitude? When's the last time you had teardrops go down your face of repentance? You see, for all that He is and for all that He did, you and I now stand in the valley of decision. Our text verse for this entire year, this past year, is Joel 3:14, multitudes in the valley of decision. So what shall I do then with Jesus? Have you come to the reality of the enormity of your sin? You see, it was for our sins that He submitted to this indignity of the cross of Calvary. It was for our sins that He submitted to have His beard plucked out and the crown of thorns platted upon His head. It was for our sins that He was scourged upon that pole, that cat of nine tails. It was for our sins that He was mocked out and made fun of and buffeted in the face and spat upon. It was for our sins, yours and mine, that He hanged on the tree. And it was for our sins that He rose again. So friend, if you proclaim Christ publicly, or are you ashamed of what your little friends are going to say? Have you proclaimed Christ to those that you say you're buddies with, you're friends with? Or are you fearful of what they're going to think of you afterwards? The Bible tells me if you're ashamed of Him, He'd be ashamed of you. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power unto salvation to all who believe. Paul's a man. Paul's what I would call being an alpha. Paul didn't worry about it. Paul wasn't afraid of what popular thought was. Paul wasn't afraid of what social media would think. Paul took a stand. He said, preacher, he died for it. Yes, he did. But not after getting the gospel throughout the whole world. So, beloved, have you proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Savior? Until you do, my friend, you're guilty. Just as guilty as the high priest who condemned Him. You're guilty before God until you decide to take sides with the one who loved you and served you, or served Him. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12:30, He that is not with Me is against Me. And he that gathereth not with Me scattereth abroad. So how often do we stand with the soldiers and spit upon our Savior? And how often do we stand with our Lord and Savior in proclaiming who and what He is and what He's done for you? there's the raging question. I still think Mary and Joseph said when they heard that message, what are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to teach him? How are we going to discipline him? How are we going to instruct? What shall I do then with Jesus? But 33 and a half years later, same question, different intention. Same question, different thought process. Same question, different event. But I'll say to you tonight, it's no different with us than it was with Pontius Pilate. It's no different than us than it was with the soldiers and with the religious and with every other person in that crowd that day. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Beloved, if you can't stand with Jesus Christ in the midst of a Bible-rejecting people, in the midst of a God-hating nation, and in the midst of a people who reject who and what Jesus, if you can't do that, you can't stand for anything. Pastor Ellis always taught us that if you can't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. So what will you do with Jesus tonight? What will you do with Jesus tomorrow? Make no mistake, if you're here tonight and you're saved and you're born again, God's put people in your life for you to be a witness of, and your choice is yours as to whether or not you want that blood on your hands. This day, the blood was on the hand of all the people in that crowd. Today, if we witness not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world that He has placed us in, the blood's on our hands. What then shall I do with Jesus? I hope and pray that you will proclaim Him. If you're here and you're not saved, or if you're listening and you're not saved and born again, I pray that you'd get saved. That you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of sins, and then go forward and proclaim who He is and what He is and what He has done for a world that's trying to destroy Him. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. I pray that You would move Your mighty hand upon every soul that may hear this message tonight, no matter where they may be or when it may be. And I pray, dear God, that You would prick their hearts in a manner that they could not reject You in a way, Lord, that You would just speak to them. Convict them, Father. For those who know You not as Lord and Savior, let it be the last moment, let the last minute of their life, that they're unsure of eternal salvation. For those out there today, Lord, that know Jesus Christ as their Savior, let them be steadfast and be in a witness, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those that are fearful, those that are afraid of what others may think, I ask You to give them courage, Father. I pray for mercy in their life first and foremost. Pray for mercy that You would give them the opportunity to be a witness, but I pray You give them courage, Father. Let us stand in Your strength tonight as we heard this morning, trusting in You, the one our supplier, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen. And amen. All right. I hope and pray God was good to you to teach and preach in His Word tonight.